The children's team is leading the children to study God's Word. We turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 30. I've just entitled the message today, Enrichment and Exodus. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. Through Genesis 31, verse 21. And the text of God's Word before us today it's a little bit of a lengthier narrative for us today, recording how Jacob gets very rich in Laban's house, and then how Jacob gets out. And we're also going to find that Jacob's story maps onto our lives to make us rich in the most important way. Doesn't some soul enrichment sound pretty good this morning? We need that. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts. We thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelling us as your people, affirming in our hearts our union in Christ because of his work for us on the cross and in his resurrection. And we anticipate, Lord, his come. We anticipate your coming back just as you promised, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would point us to Jesus through your word today and help us to see ourselves and to that you would just recalibrate our hearts to be pleasing to you, that our worship would not just be the fruit of our lips for a little bit of time in this gathering, but would be the fruit of our lives together, day after day, until we see you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, recently, my wife and I took a walk around a place called the Toledo Zoo. Have you heard of it? It's a great zoo. And as I look at my now grown children, I think about how many times we've taken our children to the Toledo Zoo. We've gone many times. But this time was our first time to see the new Kodiak bear exhibit. And let me tell you, we were not disappointed. That huge brown bear with its massive claws, you know, those claws just coming out, you just kind of imagine them going right through your face, you know, and this bear is just playing around, rolling through the pond, then like just kind of pressed right up, looking right, you know, look like Kelly said, he was like looking right into her soul, you know, through the glass there, playing around. And I was like thankful for the glass there, but I was also thinking, like, is the glass enough? You know, is this thick enough? You know, but I was also thinking, how different we humans are from the bears. Our Creator made us higher thinkers, right? He made us to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And we are often reminded we don't get to stay in this life long. But we get to have a personal relationship with God that the animals don't. A relationship that no one can take away from us. It was kind of interesting. I realized just the scope of what's going on there at the Toledo Zoo a little bit. They've got like 10,000 animals from some 720 different species. And as you walk around the zoo, we kept seeing these signs about animal enrichment zones. And I was like, well, that's interesting. Animal enrichment zones. And I was thinking about coming together in the Word today and just how much we need spiritual enrichment. That's what we need. We need spiritual enrichment from our Creator and Redeemer. We need to believe that God cares for us. We're told by all the pagan sources that our life is just an animalistic survival of the fittest. And truth be told, sometimes it can feel like life is a battle for survival, right? and maybe you punched your alarm clock a few times this morning, just kind of feeling that battle. But what is the truth that sets us apart, that sets us free? It's this, that we are made to worship God. We're made to love Him. We're made to trust Him, the Lord, the maker of all things. And so this passage, as we look at it this morning, it could seem to be just an observation of what's going on in Jacob's part of the zoo. Like, there's Jacob. He's working really hard. Oh, now he's arguing with his boss. He's having family problems in his growing family. And, oh, he wants to move. He wants to just go on. But there's more than meets the eye in Jacob's transformation. And so first, I want to invite you to consider with me the Lord's obvious blessing. There's obvious blessing here. As we look at Genesis 30, beginning of verse 25, it says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? The God of Jacob is the one true God. He's the promise-keeping God. The Lord delivers all the blessings that He promises us. And so, as we think about Jacob, we've got to remember, how did the 12 tribes of Jacob or Israel begin? They began with these 12 sons for Jacob. We need to remember how God used the messed up jealousy, the war of the wombs between Jacob's sister wives, Leah and Rachel, and their maidservants to provide the promised offspring for Jacob. Everything that God promised Jacob back at Bethel, the house of God, in that strange, strange stairway to heaven dream, it was coming true. The Lord is with Jacob to bless Jacob. And guess what? The Lord is always sovereignly working His gracious work for the good of His chosen people to show the glory of His name. He's constantly reminding us of His presence with us. And brothers and sisters, that's everything. As soon as Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, is relieved of her desperate barrenness and delivers baby Joseph, whose name means, may the Lord add another one. And long before that other one, that number 12 son, Benjamin, is born, Jacob initiates this tense talk with his father-in-law and his boss, Uncle Laban. You know how some conversations are more difficult than other conversations? Yeah. It's time for me to go, you know? My unsanctified imagination this voice came in my head this week, you know? Exit stage left even, you know? Just let me and all my loved ones go back to my home country. You know the good work I've done for you all these years. But Laban is one of those people who just hears what they want to hear. He's so self-centered and thinking that the whole world just revolves around what he wants. Jacob says, let me take my family and go now. Laban responds, oh, I get it, Jacob. Let's make a deal. What will it take to keep you here? See, Laban thinks everybody has a price. You know how some people know the price of everything and the value of nothing? Yeah, that's Laban. And he's laying on the flattery thick. If I have found favor in your sight. In other words, oh, Jacob, my dearest son, if you care about our family at all, If you care about our family business, you'll know you can't go now. You can't. Laban doesn't want Jacob to take off because of the huge payoff involved. He believes what he says in verse 27. I'm getting rich. I'm getting blessed by the Lord because of you, Jacob. And Jacob's like, well, I'm glad you noticed, you know. It's no mystery, Uncle Laban. Before me, you were like down here. But since I've been working for you, your profits are like way up here, right? Pretty obvious. Without me, with me. Yahweh has blessed you wherever I've turned. So at this point, verse 30, Jacob can heartily agree with Laban. And we can also see what's going on. The presence of the Lord is with Jacob to bless Jacob and to make Jacob a blessing. Because God knows what he's doing. You believe that? God knows what he's doing. God promised Abraham a son, and Isaac was born in Abraham's old age. And now Isaac's son Jacob, the son of God's promise, was experiencing the first movements of God bringing the blessing of a family to fill up the land with prosperity and to make the way for the blessing to spread out to all the families of the earth. And for his part, Uncle Laban could see, he could taste and see that the Lord is good. But you know what? God's kindness is meant to bring us to repentance. A repentance of faith. And Uncle Laban just doesn't care about that. He just wants more of the material blessings that flow out through God's spiritual family. He's a skilled manipulator of God's promised people. Laban is all about just like strip mining as much material prosperity as he can from Jacob. I wonder, do you know some Uncle Laban takers in your life? Many people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject the foundational Christian values, while at the same time happily benefiting from the vestiges of those God-honoring values, a solid work ethic, kindness, and compassion. People who believe in individual moral responsibility before our Maker. People who live with integrity, who fight for truth and justice. There's a lot of people who don't believe in honoring God that way, but they're happy to benefit, right? Takers. Here's the thing. The value added by a community committed exclusively to living God's way, as I hope we are, this value stands as a powerful witness to God's unmatched glory. Why do they live this way? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. As God's family, we must make the most of this sojourn while we can, because we carry God's purpose of representing God's promised blessing across God's world, wherever we go, representing all that God is for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, every time we open the Word, it's pleading with us. Represent God's promise of blessing, his presence with us, even in the face of people who despise your faithfulness to what God wants. No matter what, be honest, be humble, show up every day, bring your A game. You know, love is not this, God's kind of love is not depending on what people are going to give back to you. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Colossians chapter 3. And brothers and sisters, as we work for the Lord, one other thing. Let's be grateful. Be grateful. The Lord's obvious blessing isn't anything that you can boast about as if you deserve it. Only God can do what only God can do. And so notice, secondly, in this text, the Lord's precarious work. The Lord's precarious work. We continue in chapter 30, verse 31. Laban says, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good, good. Let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred there, when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the stripe and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Let's just think about this for a second. Laban and Jacob are agreed. Laban, you've got rich because I'm here. But I've still got to go, you know? He's like, I got to provide for my own household. And so they argue. Laban, you know, puts forth his plea deal, and they work out, they kind of hammer out this deal effective immediately. Jacob will keep overseeing Laban's flocks, but Jacob gets to keep, as his wages, all of the oddball, spotted, striped, and speckled of the sheep and goats. The minority, you know, the ones that don't look like most of them do. And Laban is like, okay, Jacob, that's your deal? Okie dokie. Done and done. And Laban's thinking, I can't lose. I can't lose on this deal. But just to make sure, what? That very day, before Jacob can take inventory, that same day, Laban hustles Jacob again. He tells his shepherd sons, hey, boys, move all the rare and recessive oddball-looking animals out of the flocks. Take them 3 days away from here, from Jacob. So how is Jacob going to grow his flocks now? He's got how much? He's got zip, right? He's got nothing. But Jacob says, hey, Laban, not so fast. He deploys some strange-sounding countermeasures against Laban. And what we've read here is that Jacob deploys both a striped stick in the drinking water breathing method, very weird, and also some common sense breeding methods to produce from Uncle Laban's select stock a bigger and stronger flock of striped and spotted and speckled sheep and goats. And don't wonder too much about the method involved here, because what we find out what matters is Jacob's scheme works. He wins. Laban loses. But we also need to remember what? We need to remember that much of the Bible is descriptive, not prescriptive. And so Jacob's superstition about breeding with striped sticks in the drinking water to make some kind of an impression on those animals as they become pregnant, it's no more prescriptive than Rachel's superstition about breeding human babies with the help of some mandrake fruit. The text fills in the key point. And what is the key point? It's that God gave Jacob a dream vision for breeding flocks full of these oddball-looking sheep and goats. Genesis 31 verse 9 affirms that the results are completely God's doing, because only God determines the outcomes of the offspring. And so Jacob's flocks multiply greatly over Laban's weaker flocks. Why? Because God creates this enrichment zone for Jacob. Did Jacob have to go to work with maximum effort? Sure he did. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127. And of course, Laban's side of the family has something to say about Jacob's rapid and obvious enrichment at their expense. And we're like, oh man, you know, this is good. This scene keeps heating up and escalating between these two very crafty deceivers, Laban and Jacob. Notice chapter 31 says, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him as with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" And no matter how many times Laban keeps moving the goal line on Jacob, the Lord keeps giving Jacob scoring success. Even using Jacob's strange schemes to win against all of Laban's schemes. Why? Because the Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work of promised blessing. But this work of the Lord, it's a precarious work in this way. The God of Jacob proves his glory so often by using crooked sticks. Crooked sticks like Jacob, and like me, and like you, to draw out God's straight pathway of blessing. We can see that Jacob is more noble than Laban. Jacob honors, technically, he never breaks the terms of the agreement. And yet, Jacob is still a far from perfect Jacob. So what's the takeaway? We've got to know that God still graciously uses far from perfect servants. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that the Lord fulfills his promise of blessing on us despite all the times that we're leaning on our own spotted, striped, and speckled spiritual understanding? I mean, look around. We're some oddball-looking sheep. We're no better than Jacob and his descendants, the ones who experienced the Exodus out of Egypt. We get in our own way. As Isaiah 53 says about all people, all we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord is always good. He's a good, good Father. He's bringing us along step by step. He's loving us even as we're tripping over ourselves and falling short of his glory. He knows our full potential. And aren't you glad that he's so patient? So rich in his loving kindness and his mercy. He's so faithful in our growth process. Okay, you fell down. Let's get back up. Let's keep going. God loves us perfectly. Can you taste and see that the Lord is good? He loves his flock. He loves us too much to let any single lamb wander off. He leaves the 99, right, to go after the one. The good shepherd turns the lost into the found. How did he do that for us? By the power of his sacrifice as God's spotless lamb. Jesus is our great escape. His word confronts us and convicts us. His word leads and guides us on our Exodus journey. What does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Remember, Jacob arrived at Uncle Laban's place all alone, on the run for his life, in need of a wife, and also, like, flat broke. But after days turned into many years, about 20 years, in God's gracious blessing, Jacob has a growing family and an enrichment on a grand scale. And now, the Lord says, it's time for an exodus. And Laban's sons cry out in their jealous rage, "Hey, Jacob, you can't do that. Foul. We call foul on you. Blow the whistle. That's supposed to be our property. That's our prosperity. That's our generational wealth." But we must consider the Lord's clear call. The Lord's clear call, because, you know, you can cry foul, but the Lord is the umpire of his universe. And the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats mated with the flock that were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.'" So the Lord reminds Jacob in a supernatural way about his Bethel vow. The Lord was always about making a way for Jacob to return to the land. And so Jacob repeats Yahweh's clear call to his wives, to Leah and to Rachel. He calls them to the quiet privacy of the field. He lays it all out for them. Okay, this is Yahweh's message. We need to leave this land. We need to go to the land that Yahweh promised. We need to listen to what he has promised us. He promised that his presence will be with us. We need to go. And you can just imagine out there in the grain field, and Leah and Rachel, strangely enough, this is one time when they're in full agreement. And they're like, "Hey, we've heard enough, Jacob. We've got it, you know." There's very little love lost between them and their daddy anyway, because in essence, Laban had sold them off like foreign slaves. There was no family advantage or inheritance left for them in their father's house. The text says in verse 14, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to Jacob, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left for us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. They're agreed. Just do it. Do it, Jacob. Do you find that agreement with your spouse is some really powerful encouragement? Yeah, so did Jacob. And once again, Jacob springs into action. He's so fired up. He's so determined to pursue God's call and to leave Laban. And yet, we find Jacob is determined to do it in a Jacob kind of way. When does Jacob make his great escape? While Laban is off on a springtime work trip. Sneaky, sneaky. Verse 17, so Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob literally stole the heart of Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So there you have it. The text shows that Jacob and Rachel they're cut from the same tricky cloth. You know, more on that next time. But note the family alienation. Father Laban is now just what? Laban the Aramean. See, when competition takes over relationships, you end up with burnt bridges. But Jacob's initiative to follow the Lord is the Lord's clear call is commendable in this way, that Jacob just didn't talk about it. Because talk can be cheap, right? Jacob did it. See, when the Lord calls you to make an exodus out of your bondage into the freedom of his truth, you must not just sit on your hands. You must not lean on your own understanding. You need to move out in faith. You need to trust and obey. When the Lord told Father Abraham to get up and go, he gone, right? He went. And so does Jacob. But we have to admit, if we're leaning on our own understanding, if we're walking by sight, then we weigh out the risk of obeying God's clear call. And so often we never actually move out. Because the risk of committing to God's way, if we're leaning on our own understanding, the risk is always going to seem to outweigh the reward. Did Jacob feel the risk? Certainly he did. Leaving Laban's place to go back to the homeland where brother Esau maybe is waiting to kill him? That seems like a pretty risky idea. But Jacob didn't hem and haw. He didn't keep asking, Lord, are you sure about this call? No. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what is faith? It's taking the Lord at his word. I remember climbing a backyard willow tree as a little boy, not very far from here, actually. And thinking back on it, actually, I didn't climb very high at all. That's kind of embarrassing. But still, I was too scared to go up or to go down. I felt stuck. And I called for my dad. He was doing yard work, and he was right there. He came right over. And here's the thing about my dad. Over his years, if you know his story, you know he's climbed many, many trees. And he climbed way, way higher than I ever was. And so he says a very dad-like thing to say, hey, jump down. You'll be fine. But I felt more comfortable just kind of staying put, just kind of like talking through the options. And he says, just jump down. I'll catch you. You'll be fine. And it took a while for me to move past my preparation stage and to finally overcome my fears with action. I just had to take my dad at his word. And then, after I did jump, I found out I was fine. And the sooner that we take action on the Lord's clear call, the better off we're going to be. Don't be afraid to risk it all now for the sake of an eternally certain future. Because if you follow the Lord, you got to know the best is yet to come. We have to learn right now that there is a right way. And the right way is always what God wants for us. It's the same lesson that Jacob had to learn, that Jacob's offspring coming out of Egypt with Moses had to learn. It's the truth that sets us free in every generation. Since we have God's promise, who can stand against us? All the many generations of God's people who've gone before us, that whole great cloud of witnesses, are echoing this biblical encouragement. Obey the Lord's clear calling, no matter what. No turning back. Because the Lord's calling is clear enough, isn't it? It's clear enough. He's not the author of confusion. He spells it out in his book. We have a lot of testing, but it's open book, right? B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. His sheep hear his voice and follow. And following the Lord Jesus means that we change because he doesn't. We can trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So take up his word and read it. To know his heart, meditate on this book instead of all the other distractions. And you will find promised success as you move in the obedience of faith. What do we see when we're distracted by our devices? We see that our world is so broken, right? This world is so sin broken. And it's no shocker, the world will be the world. We say that a lot because we need to remember the world will be the world. But the church must be the church. And will the church be the church like the Lord Jesus clearly calls us to be? Jacob heard the Lord's clear call to take risky action and make his exodus. We have to commend him because he did it. And yet the way that Jacob goes about leaving Laban's house, I think, reveals some of Jacob's characteristic and calculated trickster scheming. Some of that was still remaining. Jacob knows that Laban's going to be really ticked off when he finds out about his exodus plan. So he's like, okay, so just don't tell him. Just don't tell Laban. We're just going to go. While he's off on that family sheep shearing trip, he's going to be gone for days. We're just going to go. And we might call that good strategy, but I'm suggesting that, like Jacob, we all have room to grow in trusting the Lord's clear calling. We have room to grow in courageous faith. Because if God be for us, who can stand against us? When God wants to bring enrichment, enrichment will come. When God says it's time for an exodus, the doors will open. All the Laban and Pharaoh types of this world cannot stop the Almighty. So don't make the mistake of defining your best life now on your own terms. The material health and wealth of God's promise to Jacob, that's not God's promise to us right now. Too many Christ-professing people have a very over-realized view of kingdom blessing. The best is yet to come. Yet to come. The cross comes before the crown. And our Redeemer King knows what we need right now. And he promises us he will meet us in our need as we what? As we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This gift of life must be maximized by making it all about King Jesus. And what greater enrichment is there than eternal security? Do you know you have eternal security? Jesus came as the promised offspring of God's promise to Jacob to be the ruler and the rescuer that we need forever and ever. And he speaks confrontation to those who are not his sheep. That's his emphasis in John 10. He's talking to those who are not his sheep. When he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Are you right there in the hand of the Son and the Father? Are you in the grip of Christ's grace, held in the Father's hand, realizing the promised blessing of his presence in your life? Listen, eternal security in Jesus is all the enrichment you need. He's the only way of exodus into the true freedom that leads us to God's house. But apart from Jesus, you are cursed. You are still cursed and not blessed. The good news is he came. He did exactly what he promised to do. He's our better prophet, priest, and king. And he is leading us, every sheep in his flock, to the promised land, to that place of promised blessing. And so, brothers and sisters, taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust in the Lord and do whatever he says, because the Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work. And we are already receiving his blessings, right? Just as he promised, grace upon grace. We're going to close our service today.